Well, good morning, friends. My name is Austin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in the midst of a series called Hall of Faith. And this morning, we're talking about a Hall of Famer, named Noah. And one of the things that, as I was like prepping this message, you know what I thought and I realized? I think Noah would fit into the Pacific Northwest, like really well. And I didn't think that early on, but as I was thinking about it, there was one thing that I didn't get as someone who was transplanting here to the Pacific Northwest that I heard a lot. I heard this phrase a lot, and maybe you'll understand. The big one? Anybody? Yeah, the big one. And I was told, like, something that you should know when you come in here, like, we have these things called, like, because I'm from Texas, so, like, they're mountains, but they're volcanoes. And volcanoes, if you've never done a third grade science fair or ever been to one, they pour out lava, and then sometimes, but here, they said the big one is, like, if one triggers and the other triggers, and then, like, everything's gone, right? And then tsunamis, and I was just like, and so they were telling me, like, don't freak out. Just prepare. Like, go to Costco, there are these big tubs, just get about 10 of them, and just put them somewhere, get a bunch of water, and you'll just be prepped. You'll be prepped for it, everybody will come to you because we're on the plateau, you're safe here, so don't worry about it. And I just didn't really think this was like a real thing until one of our friends from this church was moving, and they brought to church all of their prepping materials. They were like, hey, could y'all use them? And I was like, oh, this is a real thing. Y'all are weird. Like, I'm just ready for the Lord to come. Like, that's going to be the sign. Here we go. Have a good time. But y'all are just like, man, you and Noah, because, like, Noah's the OG prepper, right? Like, Noah is the OG prepper, would sit here, and he would be the one that y'all all look to as, like, the quintessential prepper. And so this morning we're talking about this idea of, like, what Noah was doing was prepping for something that he could not see, and yet he believed that it would happen. And so some of you Pacific Northwesters really feel that, who've been here for a while. But the thing that we want to learn from Noah this morning as we interact with his story in Hebrews and also in Genesis is this idea that even when you cannot see, you have faith. Even when you cannot see, you have faith. To have faith is in the midst of things that you can't see. So if you want to turn with me to Hebrews 11, we're going to read about Noah's Hall of Fame status, and it says this. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And then down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built the ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Holy Spirit, we come into this place grateful to slow down, to take a breath, to open our ears and our minds to you. Holy Spirit, we want more of you. We want to know you, we want to hear you, we want to follow you. So Holy Spirit, open our minds to know, our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to receive this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the first things that you will see in here is that we got to do and set up for Noah. Noah was declared as a righteous man, like set apart, holy from the people in which he lived. Like, this is one of the reasons why he was chosen, that Noah was righteous, holy, set apart. Because what it was said in Noah's day is that everybody that had led up to the point in that day where we're seeking after sin. We're seeking out of things that were in opposition to the way of God. And yet Noah stood in the way that he lived as righteous, which means that he was pursuing after the things of God, not in opposition of things of God. And so when he's living and standing out as holy and blameless, when you hear these words, is that he was living in the ways of the Lord. Like the Lord had set up the ways for which man and women to live in accordance with the way that God had created unto them. And so his faith was the testimony for the way to live in that his time. Like the way that he was living. If you're saying like, I need to know this God, you need to look at who was living in the way of God. And so you'd look at Noah and you'd see that he is a righteous person. And it's the same thing that we are called to do, is that we are to live in not opposition to the way of God, but in line and in alignment with who God is and who we are called to be and who Jesus is. One of my favorite books that kind of helped me understand and grapple with this idea is a book called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas Akempis. It literally is just looking at the person of Jesus and says, how does Jesus's life, how do I imitate what he looks like? So that when I am far away, how do I move closer in this imitation of Christ? And this is what God was saying that was in the person of Noah, that Noah was righteous. And so I want to hear his testimony and what was written back about him in Genesis chapter 6. And so if you want to see that, it says this. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood, and make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. There's that phrase that we talked about earlier. He said he walked with God. He walked with God. Like in that presence of what it looks like to be in communion with God, that all the people who are considered, like in Hebrews 11, people that are Hall of Famers, are people that walked with God. Just walked in him the good seasons and the bad seasons, seeking to be and to live in righteousness in the way of God. But here's the thing. It's not perfect, but it's faithful. If you put those two texts together, Hebrews 11 and Genesis chapter 6, is a righteous man that was living by faith. And thus, by his faith, he lived in accordance with the way of God. And one of the other things that you need to know is that every day, he lived by faith building the ark. Could you imagine? Like, in the text, it says, from the moment that he got the word to when it was finished was 100 years. Every day being faithful. That means it's 100 years of faith and obedience. But you know what that also means for us? I think that we can relate to. That's 100 years of the opportunity to give up. 100 years for the people next to you and the naysayers to say what you are doing is crazy. It doesn't make sense. The God that you are following, look up in the sky. It's a clear day. What are you doing? You think it's going to rain and rain like it's never rained before? It is 100 days for you right now, 100 years to give up. And I don't know how many of you felt like that, but this is what I resonate. There's 100 years. There is 365,000 days for you to say, I'm out. I'm done. I'm washing my hands. So why didn't he give up? Why didn't he give up? Because he had faith even when he could not see. Why don't you and I give up? Because we have faith even when we don't see it. We don't understand. We don't see what's ahead. We go forward because we have faith, not because we see everything that is happening. This is the truth. This is why that as we live faithfully with God, as we seek to be righteous, set apart, holy, and living differently every day, you will want to give up. Because it's easier to give up. It's easier to quit. It's easier to walk away. It is harder to stay. It is harder to stay. But every day, you are called to have faith. And I think that that's true because when you talk about this idea of faith, there's one thing that Noah says is that because Noah had faith, he was able to hear God. He was able to hear God. Because he had faith, because he was living in the way that had a life that was compatible with the way of God, he was able to hear God. Noah was able to hear God. Noah was listening to God. Noah responded to God. And then Noah remembered. One of the things that happens in this text that I don't think we often give enough of it is that not only did he hear, but he remembered. It doesn't say in the text that I think every day the Lord visited him and said, how are you doing? What encouragement do you need? What word do you need? He remembered. One of the things that I think is imperative for us is when you hear or to feel the Holy Spirit leading you in one direction, and you feel that with great conviction, you don't need to hear that same word every day, you just need to remember. One of the things that's clearest about Israel is they didn't hear the word of the Lord every day, but in their practice was remembering what the Lord had said until he says again. So Noah didn't hear every day, and like the Lord gave him like a clap on the back and encouragement, some extra new tools. He remembered what the Lord said and he heard. And I know that you might be saying like, and trying to equate his righteousness with hearing, but let me get this straight for you. You might be saying, I have faith, but I don't hear God. And one of the things that I often told students when we would talk about this idea of hearing God and hearing the Holy Spirit is I would say to them, God is often speaking more than you are listening. It isn't about getting God to talk more to you. It is about listening to what he is already saying. Both what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through conviction, but also in the word. We're not getting God or trying to live righteously so that you can earn God to speak a little bit more to you because you think he's not talking. In reality, he is talking and we are not listening. We live in a world that is the loudest, busiest, anxious, and have more narratives in our head than ever before. And I'm a part of that too. Like I go to the gym and one of the things that I do is I have a headset on so that I can focus and listen and I have music on and so that nobody can ignore me. But then what happens is all of us are like autonomous beings going around trying to figure out who's on what machine, right? But nobody wants to say anything because nobody can hear anybody, right? Like I'm going to call a generation out. These young, like our young people have one headphone in all the time. I get in the car and I immediately plug my phone into Apple CarPlay to get it to play music. I'm not immune to it. Like, we are the noisiest era ever. And I look at the church and I struggle with myself is when I ask the question, Austin, why haven't you heard from the Spirit? I'm going to turn down the volume. I don't think it was like, I don't think God interrupted Noah's party and spoke to him. I think Noah was in a place, like a lot of times when you hear like Moses in the burning bush, like he wasn't surrounded by people and parties. The noise was turned down in their life in order so that they could hear. So how many of us have a longing and desire to hear from the Holy Spirit, to hear from God, but the level and the noise in our life has turned way too up in order that we don't hear anything. And then we go away discouraged because we're like, I haven't heard from the Lord in decades. My question is, how loud is the volume in your life? My son says this often, and it's not just noise in life, but it's distractions. My son will say this like, we've been putting on the Olympics or like when it's like playoff seasons, we've put on a game. And so my kids hate it because they don't get to watch their shows, but they got to watch sports with dad. And one of the things that happens is we're all laying there and you know, they'll tolerate it because they've like started to learn that commercials happen. And those are sometimes more like entertaining than the actual games are, right? Because nobody wants to watch baseball on TV. It's so boring. I do. But right. But one of the things that my kids get onto me so much is they're like, Dad, this has happened. Maybe this has never happened to you. Maybe you can call your dads out too. You're like, there's a commercial and I get on my phone and I start like looking at stuff and stuff like that. And they look at me like, Dad, you're not even watching the game. You're watching your phone. Why do you do this? Like, in a way of distraction, like how many times is there a moment where like there's a piece or semblance of a break in our life and immediately pick something up to distract us? To entertain us, to get us from the in-between space. Trust me, I'm there with you. And how convicting it is, and my son says, you're not even watching it. Can we watch something that we want to watch? And I'm like, no. And so I put my phone down just to spite them. But but really, like, how much of that is like, we're like, the Lord, it's like, I'm going to preach this morning. How many of us are like that? We're like, okay, we have our phone. This is not my phone. But all of a sudden, like, we're like, I want the Lord to speak. And so we put down our phone and we say, Daniel chapter 7. Mm-hmm. I was thinking, you got anything to say? I got about 30 seconds. Nope, okay. Like, how many of us in our lives are just seeking after hearing God, and yet we don't turn down the volume or give him the space to speak? One of the things that I've been encouraged about is that our students that came back from Unite are working on this thing called rhythms. And they're intentionally putting away distractions and intentionally putting away things and creating new rhythms in their life in order that they might see, hear, and know God. Talking about limiting screen time. Talk about praying in the morning, afternoon, and evening. Giving God their best and their last. And I thought that I wonder if Noah can hear God not because he was righteous and he earned it. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie or the good that are trying to be sold to you that say that in order for you to hear, you have to earn it. In order for you to hear or to know God, you must do these righteous things in order to be declared worthy. Don't believe the lie that says your righteousness or your sin is the reason why you don't feel close to God. Don't believe the lie or the good of sales that says that God is trying to punish you if you sin and fall short, which is why you don't hear and why you don't feel connected to God or to one another. Don't believe this lie. But what it is a posture of not moving away from something but to the Lord. That finding place and space where you've turned down the music, where you've not put God on a stopwatch, on a time clock like it is here, that I'm looking at my time that I have left. But just saying, Lord, just speak. That even Jesus had a habit of going away to pray and to hear from the Lord. And we often read of that in the Garden of Gethsemane and say that the Lord went away, or Jesus went away, at his most desperate time. In your most desperate time, you return to your habits. If your habits are not leading you towards God, they're leading you somewhere else to whatever you worship. That the Lord had a habit of going away, and so that in his most dire moment, instead of going to his best friends, going to the synagogue, going to anybody in his culture, he went away and turned down the volume, even from his disciples, even from his best friends. He turned down the noise and he sought the Lord. You return to your habits. But you might be asking this question, like, at the end of this, when the flood waters rise and recede, when the birds go out and don't come back, when Noah disembarks with all of the animals, and the Lord creates a covenant between him and Noah as a sign that he won't punish the world anymore in the same way that he had done. I want you to hear that it's not that a God is moving towards his people. He is moving towards his people and not away. And this is not just something that is there and never else. But Jesus, in the same way, moves and says, this new covenant is for all who come to me. This new covenant, in the same way that God had made a covenant to say, I'm going to move in mercy and in grace. I am going to move and be someone who seeks righteousness and justice because God cannot handle sin. But I am going to do it in a way that's making a covenant with you and me that I'm not going to keep you far away, but I'm going to move you closer in proximity by him moving first. That it wasn't that Noah was trying to say, hey, God, let's make a deal. That God made a covenant with his people. Jesus makes a covenant with his people that says, I am now the one who is the bridge and the gap, that I am coming not for the holy, but for the sick, that I am coming not for those that are righteous. As it used to be that God made a covenant with the righteous ones. But now Jesus is saying, I'm making a covenant with the righteous and the unrighteous. That all who come to me can come in my name. That you will be a friend of mine, because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Who is in the practice and the habit of practicing the presence of hospitality and eating with them regularly. Jesus' friends included doubters, sinners, betrayers, and tax collectors, the worst of the worst. You are in good company, not because you've earned it or deserved it, but because he has made a way. We practice this a lot every month, but I want you to hear the new covenant that Jesus proclaims. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" This is the new covenant for you and me. That Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, because he lived the life that we should live, the righteous, blameless, sinless life that we were supposed to live in order to be in communion with God, he lived it on our behalf. He died the death that you and I deserve. A traitor's death. So that he might pay the price and be resurrected so that you might have the gift of life everlasting with him. This is the new covenant. But here's the thing, church and friends, like in our day and age, and I just keep preaching from last week, and because some of the stuff that our students said was so good that in our place, what can just weasel into our faith, into our life, it is by faith, not by the things that you produce. In a culture right now that asks you to produce in order to prove, we have faith. So my word this morning, and that it comes to hear that Jesus sitting around his friends and saying, you'll never do enough to be earn or worthy a seat at this table. I've invited you here. It is not something that you have to live up to, but live out of. And I think we need this word so bad. I need this word as a father. I need this word as a friend. I need this word as your pastor. That we are not supposed to live up to, but live out of. Our faith calls us not to live up to something or to a standard, but to live out of. You are not asked to live up to perfection, but live out of the perfection of Christ. That you are not to live up to righteousness, but live out of the righteousness of Christ who showed you the way. That you are not to live up to an example for others, but you are out to live out of the example of Christ. That you are no longer to live up to the grace that you have earned or that you think you deserve, but out of the grace that was given. That you are not to live up to faith, but out of faith. You are not to live up to religion, but to live out of a person. Friends, I don't know how many of you are trying and coming and striving to live up to faith, to earn it, to earn even this idea of what a Christian should or be like or look like or act like, that you have to live up to this standard. I don't know if you came and you were sitting in front of the mirror or in front of your wardrobe and saying, like, what does a Christian wear today? Does a Christian brush his teeth in the morning? Yes. Yes, he does. Yes, she does. I'm just going to say it. but I was even saying this morning, like, does a follower of Jesus wear a hat in church? Absolutely, 100%. Because if we get into this place where we're always living up to an expectation, up to a standard, you will miss the joy and the pleasure of living out of a grace and a forgiveness and a love that just oozes out of our Savior, who looks down at you not in dismay or disappointment, but one who adores, that wells up with pride because you merely are standing in the presence of the Father who made you. Return to me the joy of my salvation. I think about that often, that I do not receive that joy of my salvation often enough because I'm living up to it. That if I'm going to receive the joy of my salvation, something that received has to be earned or paid for. Like if I'm going through, then I want these things in the grocery store, or I want this clothing, or I want this thing off Amazon, that I have to pay for it in order to receive it. I know I'm teaching some basic stuff, but I think some of the things we just miss too often. You live in a culture that you have to pay for it or earn it in order to receive it. And you might be like, no, I don't believe that, but we live that way. How many times do we withhold love from a spouse because they haven't earned it? How many times do we ghost a friend because they said something that hurt our feelings? How many times do we refuse to pray or open up the word because we feel like God hasn't answered our prayers? Because often we buy into the lie and the belief that the joy and the faith is something to be earned, and it's like a carrot and on a stick in front of you that you never get to. Don't buy the lie that the Lord is cruel and has a carrot in front of you that you'll never get to and you'll never earn. The love and the faith that he has is a free gift for you, only given because Jesus himself came, lived, died, and resurrected and will come again, so that you might know today, right now, the goodness that is the Lord. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. You have been speaking. Open our ears to hear. What do you have to say? Holy Spirit, we take the next few minutes and not demanding or expecting, but we just open ourselves up to hear. Holy Spirit, is there a standard that we are not, that we are putting ourselves up against that needs to die today? Is there a lie that we need to put away? And then is there a truth that we need to listen to be reformed into the truth and away from the lie? Holy Spirit, bring us the joy of your salvation. Yes, this is in your name. Amen.